Touchy subjects, huh? Yeah, that's kind of how it goes sometimes. You read the scriptures and, you know, they're not, the stories are real stories that happen to real people. And the real messes that people get into are covered there in the scriptures themselves. So, we've got to be careful, I guess, sometimes how we communicate that to kids. We want to get the full message across, but at the same point, yeah, there are some parts in the Bible that are very adult in nature because of the subject matter that they deal with, but it's important that we do understand what the Bible says. Now, as I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of, many of you know that I'm a part of a Jeep Club group. We go out to the Black Hills, and we like to bounce around on rocks, and when I go out there with my Jeep, and we're bouncing around on rocks, it's interesting because I end up spending a lot of time with a lot of guys that also have Jeeps. And believe it or not, I think not a lot of them go to church. And they talk about life differently than I do. But over the many years that I've been out there, it has been obvious to them that I am a pastor. And so some of them will call me Padre or Preacher or, you know, all these different names, terms of endearment from them. But it is also interesting how many of them will come and talk to me about issues that they have in their life away from their other buddies. But it is, I have opportunity after opportunity to have faith discussions with some of these guys. And you would be surprised at these rough and tumble kind of guys that when you ask them a question about their faith, they are pretty open to discussing it. But they also are pretty honest with me when they are discussing it. And one of the things that I tend to hear from time to time is they'll say, I tried the God thing, but it didn't work. I love that statement. Anytime somebody says that to me, because I mean, I'm going to just start asking all kinds of questions. Like, well, tell me about that. What was that like? You know? And usually they'll say something like, oh yeah, well, I tried going to church for a month. You know, or I tried going for 2 months. Or whatever it is that they identify as their religious moment or experience in their life. And then they'll follow it up with, but still, my wife left me, and my Jeep broke down, and my dog got hit by a car. Total, like, redneck song kind of events. And so they say, so I gave up on it. Like, I tried the God thing, but it didn't work for me. This message today is dedicated to all of those out there that tried God and it didn't work for them. Maybe that's you today. You said, you know, I've been trying this God thing, but it just hasn't seemed to pan out the way that I thought it should or that it definitely should have. There should have been some benefit to the effort that I made. God should have reciprocated that in some way, and my life shouldn't have gone the way that it went, or the events during that time shouldn't have happened the way that they happen. And we're going to look at this exact issue, because believe it or not, Jesus did not say that you wouldn't have bad days. A lot of people think that following Jesus means there are no bad days, or you're going to be immune from, or you're going to have less trouble or less difficulty in your life. But Jesus never said that. A lot of people put words in Jesus' mouth, and they believe that he said things that he never said, like, whoever does the will of my Father will always get the best parking spots. He did not say that. He didn't say, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll always look good in your swimsuit. He did not say, but seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll never get a zit before prom. People say that Jesus said certain things that he didn't say. And when we look at our life, we say, you know, I thought I shouldn't have bad days. Or if I'm following God, why would this take place? And as simple or as goofy as a zit before prom can be one of those moments where you say, what is up with this, God? You know this day is so important to me. And yet here I am with this, you know, now I've got like this third eye on my head. Something that Jesus never said that many people think he said, and many preachers will tell you that Jesus said, is that they'll tell you that Jesus said that you would always be healthy, or you'll always have lots of money, or you'll always get that promotion at work, or school will be easier for you, or you are going to get that parking spot when it just happens to open up as you arrive. But the truth is that following Jesus does not mean that any one of those things will happen to you or should happen to you. Some think, you know, if I follow Jesus, I shouldn't get audited by the IRS. That ain't the truth. All kinds of things in life that can happen to anybody can happen to any of us, and following Jesus or not does not spare us from the difficulties and trials of life. Now, in saying that, maybe a little, you know, side note or caveat to this, is that if you live life the way that God wants you to live life, you probably will have less troubles and difficulty, because sometimes those troubles and difficulty come from our poor decisions or our sinful choices that we've made. But when it comes to just the basics of life and how things happen, the randomness, it seems, of these things, no one is spared of these just because we follow Jesus or because we are following God in some way. So what did Jesus say? We're going to look at the book of John. We're going to look at chapter 16 for our answer today. And I want to give you a little bit of context for John chapter 16 so you understand what is taking place here. These are some of Jesus' final thoughts. He's in the final third year of his earthly ministry, and he is having a discussion with his followers, and very specifically his disciples, and he's telling them that he is going to die, that he's going to have to give his life as a ransom for people. And so as he's telling them this story, these are these final words that he wants to be sure that they understand, these final concepts, because they're going to have to move forward with this new movement called Christianity without him physically being present with them in bodily form as he currently was. That after his death and his resurrection, he won't physically be present with them in the way that he currently is, and they've got to carry this torch. So he's explaining to them the importance of what's about to happen. So John chapter 16, verse 20, the first part of that verse, he says, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice." Now notice that for someone that says that following Jesus or being a follower of God or doing godly things makes it to where you don't have any trouble or difficulty or suffering or hardship in life, Jesus right off the bat here is saying that you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen. You are going to be sad. There is going to be difficulty as a result of what's going to take place with me. You are going to feel bad. And throughout these final comments that Jesus is making, you're going to see an interesting comparison that he makes, because he's going to contrast his life with the world. So he'll say, you know, something about himself and then compare it to the world. And in this short section of verses we're looking at, he does it 19 times. He wants to make sure that you understand there's a difference between him being in him, following him, and what the world has to offer or what you can expect in the world. He does make this comparison again and again, or this contrast again and again in this section of verses. But let me give you the rest of verse 20 and then add on verse 21 to it here. "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice." Then he goes on, he says, "You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn into wonderful joy. And it will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. And when her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world." Now, I have got to experience that specifically three times in my life. Three times that I saw my wife in the most unbelievable pain and discomfort and suffering that I've ever seen her in. Our first child, she was intending on getting whatever medication shots, epidurals that were necessary for her to not experience as much of that suffering, but she hung out at home way too long, and when we got there and they checked her in, they said, "Brad's coming now." That's my oldest son. So she just did that one just like Terminator. She's like Terminator Mama Bear that time. She said some things to me that we don't repeat. But it wasn't long after that that she's like, I want another baby. And guys, you probably are with me on this, right? Your brain can't help but go back to that moment. And you're like, you what? You want to do that again? It's like this amnesia that kind of kicks in. They're like, I want a baby all over again. And you want to kind of remind them, do you remember what you said to me? Do you remember those moments? But there's something about it. Each one of our kids, she ended up not having any drugs for, not because it was something that we were like specifically saying this is how we want to do it. It's just literally how it went every time. But still, three children, and the change or the difference that I saw in her, no matter what pain she went through during that delivery, it's when that nurse or that doctor took that child and put it in her arms, and that smile came across her face, the first smile I'd seen in hours. And it's like this joy came over her. And I think, you know, in some ways, that's the connection Jesus is trying to make here. He says, you're going to go through suffering. There's going to be difficulty. You are going to be in pain. He said, but your grief will suddenly turn into wonderful joy. And he makes a connection of how this happens for a mother in delivery and then getting the gift of this incredible child. Jesus continues in verse 22. And he says, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Sure, seeing Jesus is going to be a very difficult thing. It's going to be hard for them to experience. They're not going to be able to save Jesus from the suffering that awaits him. They're not going to be able to keep Jesus alive. He is not going to lose his life to others. He says he is going to give his life. He is going to willingly give his life for the sake of mankind. Jesus is going to die, but he will resurrect. And in that resurrection, he says that we will have wonderful joy, and no one will be able to rob these disciples of that joy. And then he goes on to tell them why it is he's telling them all of this. So they understand, they can put this into a context. So let's jump down to verse 33. The beginning of verse 33 here, it says, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You see, in Christ, that's where we find peace in our life. It's not through the other things that life has to offer. It is in Christ is where we will find peace in our lives. And this is key because, again, Jesus contrasts it by saying on earth or in the world. So Jesus is saying that there's peace in him. That's where you'll find peace. But in the world, that is not going to be the case. Because he says there, I've highlighted here, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Being a follower of Jesus will bring you peace. Being a follower of Christ will bring you peace. Because of who Christ is. But we will still have trials. We will still have difficulties. It's inevitable in our lives. It's going to happen to you. And trials and difficulties are going to happen to your kids. You won't be able to protect them from everything. It's going to happen to your family. It's going to happen to everyone that you know. If you come here this morning and that seems like not good news or that seems different than what you have understood or what you have been told, I would ask you, who is it that told you that following Jesus would mean a pain-free life? Who said that to you? Because Jesus clearly says that ain't so. There is going to be difficulty. If you thought that going to church meant that nothing bad was going to happen to you, it's no wonder that you or others might say, I tried the God thing and it didn't work. Because this is ultimately what someone's getting at when they make that statement. What I felt should have happened, what I felt I should have been spared from because I did something, is not how it should have gone. And some of you here today might be in a bad spot. You find yourself in a difficulty or in a trial. And maybe you're wondering, even this morning, why it is that God has let you down. Or why God has allowed these trials, these difficulties, this suffering to affect you. You know, what did you do that has made God step away and allow these things to happen? A lot of people in life ask this question. And some people with shaky faith lose their faith in the process. It's a fair question to ask. I want you to know God is never afraid of your questions. If you have a question for God, he is never afraid of the questions that we ask him. So let's ask it. God, why is it that bad things happen? And what can we do about them? Or what should we think about them? God, why does bad things happen? Why do they happen to me? Why do they happen to my kids? Why do they happen to people that I care about and love? God, why? I want to show you a couple of, maybe this is going to kind of be the topsy-turvy way of looking at this, but I want to show you actually two blessings that can happen in your life, in my life, the life of your kids, the life of your friends and family when they go through trials, sorrows, and difficulties. If you're following along, your fill-in is this. Trials and sorrows prove your faith. How does it do that? Well, trials and sorrows reveal the depth and the presence of your faith. Going through a difficult time will prove that your faith exists, and it will also prove the depth of the faith that you have. The level of trust that you have in God is revealed in difficult times in your life's journey. The amount of faith that you have in Jesus, the trust that you have in him, is revealed when you go through those toughest moments of life. In fact, Pastor Peter, in our scriptures, wrote a letter to a group of extremely persecuted Christians by the Emperor Nero. And the emperor was doing terrible things to Christians, like feeding them to wild animals in front of large crowds, or lighting them on fire as human candles at his house parties that he would have. Christians were tortured and abused and killed in the most horrific ways under Emperor Nero. And in that tension and in that level of persecution, Peter wrote these words to those specific Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter said these words to them. He said, "So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. And these trials will show that your faith is genuine." I could literally talk for 2 hours on this one verse alone. There is so much in there that we can benefit from. But when you understand the level of persecution that these people were going through, that Peter writes to, you have what Peter has written is ultimately this insane statement, because he calls what they're going through a trial, right? That's probably not a word that you would think is really strong when I say, are you going through a trial? You're like, well, yeah, it's a hardship, you know. But what these people are going through, Peter's calling a trial. He says, you're going through a trial. And for him to say that in that they're to be glad is an insane thing to say. At the same time, he's saying that there is an eternal reward attached to those that embrace the trial that they're going through and live through it. Stay strong in it. Let their faith endure through the trial. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're going through today, or that you went through in the past, or that you will be going through in the future, no matter what you're going through, there is a wonderful joy ahead that Peter talks about. The world and what the world has to offer, even in the pain and suffering it offers us, is a moment, and eternity awaits every one of us. And Jesus is saying, and Peter is saying here, that if you hang in there with God today in your trial, you're going to experience a reward beyond your comprehension. And that trial, that difficulty, that suffering that you're going through will reveal whether or not you have a genuine faith in God. And I will say that if there is a genuine faith, there must also be a what? A counterfeit faith. I mean, if there's a genuine one, there has to be the opposite of that. If your faith is genuine, there has to be a faith that is not genuine, a counterfeit kind of faith. And I fear that there are many people in our churches today, specifically here in America, that look the part and that talk the part, but that the faith that they have is weak. It's a weak faith, a counterfeit faith. The roots that they have in God do not go deep. Their faith is built on a weak foundation of falsities and of lies. And when the winds of trials come, the weakness is revealed because they lose their faith. If trials make your faith disappear, there wasn't much faith there before the trial. And the harder and more difficult the trial, the more strength you need in your faith, the deeper those roots need to be. And as your pastor, I feel responsible for when that happens to you. If trials come in your life and you lose your faith along the way, I take that personally. Because one of my jobs is to help you have a faith that is genuine and not a counterfeit faith. To help you have a faith that has deep roots so that it can withstand the winds and the rains and the storms of life. Each and every week as I teach, and each and every week as we have ministries here at Hillcrest, I am trying to confront counterfeit faith and turn that counterfeit faith into genuine faith so that you really do have a foundation that you can hold on to. Some weeks you may leave here on a Sunday morning feeling deeply challenged. And I believe that change can happen in the midst of that deep challenge that you feel. But you have to respond to the challenge. I wish I could share some of the emails and notes that I get from people that talk about the transition that happens in their lives from a counterfeit faith or a weak faith to a more genuine faith. The thing is that when people share that note with me or an email or they come and visit with me, I truly feel that those moments are holy ground. That somebody has said, I want to share with you my journey. And I hold that so carefully and preciously. It is like the purest thing that someone can offer. So I never want to exploit that in any way. This week, actually it was like 2 weeks ago now, somebody shared something with me as a result of what was going on Sunday morning. And I just thought it was so perfect in communicating what I'm doing here. I took a risk and I reached out to this person and said, could I use a portion of what you shared with me on Sunday morning? And I won't use your name. I won't even use your like what gender you are, anything, just keep it. And so I then sent it to them and said, this is the piece I want to use. And then the person said, oh yeah, well let's edit this part and let's edit this part. I'm like, okay. And so then I did an edit to it and I sent it back and they're like, oh, let's change this. And I'm like, no, wait, I really want to just use what you sent. Because I think it's perfect what that is. And nobody's going to know it's you. And they agreed. So what I want to do is I want to read just a small portion of this. And I want you to treat this the way it should be treated. This is holy ground when someone shares these kinds of things. This is what they said. Pastor Doug, in your message on forgiveness today, I realize that I have been unforgiving of my father for over 20 years, and I have felt justified, but today I was convicted. My father is God's child, and God loves him, even though he hurt me so badly. And this unforgiveness has poisoned my life, and I have become miserable. And I believe God asked me to forgive him because I have been forgiven. I sat in my car after service and determined I was not going to move until I called him. And I did. My father cried, and I cried, and I have been set free. Thank you for helping me better understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I love that I have found a real church at Hillcrest, a church that is more concerned with helping me grow than having the church grow. Hard things are going to happen in your life. In the world, it's going to be tough. And in maybe today's terms, Jesus is saying, so man up. It's going to be tough in the world. But you are in Christ. And because of that, he has overcome the world, and now you can overcome the world. It is in Christ that you can heal a relationship. It is in Christ you can find hope in the face of hopelessness. You and I need to work on our faith. We must work on our faith so that we will still be standing when life happens. We need to be in Christ so much that our faith will not crumble at the sight of hard times. And when you lose your job, will you still be standing? When your basement floods for the eighth time, will you still be standing? When the doctor tells you it's terminal, will you still be standing? When your child dies of cancer, will you still be standing? Trials and sorrows prove your faith, but also trials and sorrows prepare you for purpose. You see, when hard things happen, they're not just happening to you. God will use hard things in your life to do something in you. The hard things, the hard moments, the trials, the difficulties, the suffering in your life is something that God can use to do something in you. If you want a strong faith today, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to have that faith that can withstand the trials of life, if you want that genuine faith, then know that the ease and the comfort of life will never grow that kind of faith. And this is true everywhere. This is true in the law of nature. The law of the universe has this same truth. I mean, if you want strong muscles, what do you have to do? And the answer isn't go to the gym, though at the gym this can happen. If you want strong muscles, you actually have to lift weight that is difficult for your muscle to lift, in which the muscle fibers in your arm will break. They will tear down, they will suffer. Which is why, you know, the whole phrase of no pain, no gain. And what happens is that afterwards your muscle says, dang, that was tough. We better build something stronger for the next time that happens. Time after time after time, it breaks down and it rebuilds. It breaks down and it rebuilds. Comes back stronger. Over and over, time after time, you'll eventually have great strength. Steel is one of the hardest things on our planet. But when you take that steel and you heat it up to almost the melting point and you quench it in oil, it becomes hard enough to break the steel that was not tempered. It becomes stronger as it goes through the difficulty in the fire. Gold is melted so that impurities will come to the surface. And as that gold melts and the impurities come up and they're skimmed off, when it cools, it's worth more than it was beforehand. Clay is beaten into shape. And as you beat clay into shape and it takes on a form, you then heat it up to 2,400 degrees. And in the kiln and in the fire, when you take it out, it can cook food over an open flame for thousands of years and not be damaged. If you're in the middle of a trial, if you're in the middle of a difficulty right now, I want to encourage you to have faith and know that God can use that trial and that difficulty to strengthen you. And look what Jesus' brother James had to say about these trials. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Trials and sorrows prepare you for purpose, because God is up to something. God has a plan for you, and the hard times that you go through can be used to make you stronger and more useful in what God wants to do. But if you cower in the midst of difficulty, if you run away, if you throw a pity party for yourself, the hard times will not strengthen you, they will overtake you. Friends, don't waste the hard times, because God doesn't waste them. Consider it an opportunity." You see, the difficulty in your life is preparing you for something. And though you may not see the end result of that, or you may not see exactly what God is up to in the moment, your faith will grow as you experience God's faithfulness to you in the midst of your trials. Now, I want to wrap up with a statement that may be too strong for where some of you are in your faith journey right now. This is graduate level stuff I want to share with you. But I think that some of you here today need to hear this, or need to ponder or consider this statement in your faith. Could it be that God's preparation comes packaged as pain? Could it be that God's preparation for what he wants to do in your life comes packaged as pain? This is not a great slogan for selling Christianity. But the writers of Scripture, Jesus in the Gospel, says this very thing in many different ways. God needed to prepare Joseph to save an entire nation. So in order to do that, God prepared him by having him rejected and thrown in a pit and sold to slavery and falsely accused for a crime he didn't do. And in all of those trials, he became the thing that God needed him to become, to do the thing that God wanted him to do. God needed to prepare David to defeat Goliath. And the way that he did that is he made him fight lions and bears as a shepherd boy with a sling. And apparently he got pretty darn good at it. God needed to prepare Peter to be the first pastor of the church, and to lead the church after Jesus no longer being here into the next generation and to spread Christianity. And in order to prepare Peter for that, he allowed Peter to fail Jesus and three times deny that he even knew him. Peter couldn't even stand up to a young girl after Jesus' arrest and say that he was a follower of Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came to Peter and restored him. And the trials and the difficulties that he went through helped prepare him for the purpose that God had for him. I try to tell myself in life that the preparation in my life does tend to come packaged as pain. I try to tell myself I'm not experiencing pain in my life, I'm being prepared, and I'm not always successful at that. But I try to remember, at least I am conscious of the fact that in the difficulty of my life, that there is pain there, and in that pain, God will use that and can use that to prepare me, and I don't want to waste it. God is never going to waste a hurt, so why would you? Following Jesus is not about escaping pain. It's about being saved from this world of pain. It's about having a purpose in the midst of our pain. God is going to use the divorce that you have experienced to help others that are in the throngs of divorce. God is going to use the death of someone in your life that you loved and you cared about, and he will give you the task of continuing the good work of that person's life and what it was to to continue the good things that they were doing. Or maybe he will use that death to help you in helping someone else that's going through a difficult time like that. God will use the abuse that you experienced in your life to help those who are lost in the suffering of their own abuse. God will use your getting laid off from work to help you change careers and move 1,500 miles away to some place called Sioux Falls to become the pastor of a little church there named Hillcrest. And the pain and the suffering helped me, prepared me for God's final and ultimate purpose for me. And that preparation sometimes is packaged as pain. And me getting here to South Dakota was wrought with painful times, difficult moments, real struggles, ones that I wanted to avoid and ones that I wanted to go a different direction. But if they didn't go the way they went, and if I didn't endure those things, I would never have been here. I would never have known you. You would have never have known me. But that was not God's plan. God is not going to waste your pain. He will do amazing things with your pain. Don't you waste it. And this is why I can be going through personal, deep pain in my life and still stand in the pulpit and preach hope. My faith believes in a God that loves me way too much to waste my pain. The trials in my life prove my faith. I go through trials. Those trials prove my faith. You can't avoid that. And together, I do think that we must believe that God can and will use the pain for His purposes, His good purposes in our lives. I have strong faith because I believe. I hope you have strong faith because you believe. We need to have strong faith because we believe. John 16:33, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Yeah, think. We got one. Let's try that again. Jesus has overcome the world. Right? I mean, we got that. There's no question about that. And because of that, He can get you through where you're at. And He will use where you're at for His ultimate purposes. Look, Satan has tried to knock me down. Satan has tried to take me out. And he sucks at it. He is not stronger than my God. Because my God has already overcome the world, and Satan is the ruler of the world, and he has nothing on me. I am not afraid to say that. I'm not afraid to call Satan a loser. I'm not afraid to say Satan sucks and cannot get to me, because I am in Christ. I go through hard times. I go through difficult times. I go through trials, and I may slip up. I may have moments of depression, or I may act out in a way that I don't want to act, but I am focused on Christ, and he brings me back, and he gives me do-overs. I will not go down. I will stand, and I want to know if you're going to stand with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe. You and I can defeat the destruction that this world wants to do to our souls because you and I follow the one who has already defeated it. Tough times have come and more are on the way. So man up. Get ready. Get your faith ready because they're coming. But we can grow stronger and we can develop genuine faith as we allow those trials to be used for good and the calling that God has in our lives. God's already made his choice. Have you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And it's a prayer that I pray, but it's one that's hard to mean, but thank you for the trials. Not because I like trials, because I think they kind of suck. But I'm thankful that you won't waste them. And that on the backside of those, I become more useful to you. And my faith grows stronger. I ask, Lord, that you would protect me and protect others from the arrows that Satan fires. That you would protect us from the evil one. And that as we focus on you and in our lives, that we will become stronger as a result of our faith in you. And that we won't waste the hard times. We won't cower. We won't run away. We won't sit in a corner and cower. We will stand as best we can with shaky legs at times. Stand in our faith because you have overcome the world. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you don't waste these times and that you use them for your good. And we expect that because you've told us that. Lord, as we close our service here and as we take a benevolent offering, Lord, we want to give to the under-resourced in our community that desperately need it. So, Lord, as we give in this way, may this be a tangible expression of your love and grace to someone who needs to see it in a very tangible way. And we thank you for the opportunity to give. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please stand with us as we close with the song?
The fire and the flame. There's a name I will remember.
I hope that you are encouraged to at least see a value or a reason why growing in your faith is so important. So I want to encourage you on that journey. There's so many opportunities, so many ways around here at Hillcrest can help you in those journeys. But the thing that's going to help you the most in growing your faith is the trials and struggles and difficulties that we go through. So I want to encourage you to stand strong in that. Surround yourself with other people that can encourage you on that journey, help you along the way, be praying for you, encouraging you, meeting you in the place of those difficult moments. To help you get through them. As you leave here today, I want to just remind you quickly, again, Ronnie Gentry passed away yesterday. Funeral is this Friday. They've been here about three, four years, joined the church right away. Their whole life, their whole community, all their friends are here at Hillcrest. So if you've got opportunity on Friday to come by and just be an encouragement to Kathy as she deals with life without her husband, really encourage you to do that and to be a part of that. I do thank you for coming here today. Remember this too, that you know the Lord has given you two ends. He's given you one for thinking and one for sitting. And the success in life depends on which one you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. God bless you. God loves you. You're dismissed.